This world needs honorable men. Are you raising the next generation of men? Do you have a son, a younger brother, a boy in the neighborhood that needs guidance? Are you a coach, a mentor? Are you considered wise counsel? Join me in discovering and putting into action what it takes to raise up and train the next generation of men. This world needs 1016 men. As rates of suicide, depression, and other mental health issues rise, and responsibility, accountability, masculinity, and purpose decline, I invite you to explore the soft and hard traits of man, how to engage a community, be a shepherd, warrior, and king. Lead, follow, debate, how to manage stress, how to be confident and take control of your life, and live it with purpose. The 1016 man is controlled, calculated, emotionally intelligent and resilient, engaged in family and community, is dangerous and kind. He is a shepherd, a warrior, and a king. All right, everybody. Well, welcome back to 1016 Man Podcast. I'm your host, Marty Ellis, and I'm here with Scott Walker. Scott and I met about, I think, 6 months ago. Is that right?
Something
like that.
Six months, a year. Time flies.
All right. So we met through a chief that I have. He works out with, and he said, thought that we should meet. So we did. We sat down for coffee, and that's kind of history from there. We started chatting more and more. So Scott's a firefighter. He's a real estate agent. He is an ordained Anglican priest. Is that right? And a host of other things. The other thing that I think is really cool that you're doing is you have this Edgewalker 5K and dip that my boys and I, who are 14 and 10, got to be a part of, which was super awesome. Found out how old I really am. I felt it in my hips and my knees and my back for a while. But man, it's really good to have you on.
Oh, thanks for having me, Marty. It's good to be here, man. It's like the coffee shop. You know?
That's right,
but man. Your boys, they could move.
Yeah, that was pretty impressive, man. They were dragging me around the course, man. I was just trying to catch up with them. But dude, my youngest boy is off in the distance. My other boy is right in between, and fun.
And I'm behind you.
And you're
trying to catch you.
Yeah. Well, put us under a weight rack and it might be a little different story. Be crushed by the weight you're lifting. But yeah, man, I'm excited to have you on here. Obviously we talk, you and I hold conversation pretty easy. But we were talking about biblical masculinity, which I think what you're doing, real quick, just to, before we get into that, that Edgewalker, run and dip. You spoke something before we ran, which was really, very apropos because my son, my 13-year-old son, I'm taking him through a rite of passage. And this month of February is, kind of going through trials and how do you overcome adversity and things like that. And you spoke a word and it was, this came up at the right month. And you spoke a word to the crew before that. You want to share a little bit about what, why that
I'm not remember what I said that particular day. But I'm happy to tell you how the genesis, how that started was I was going through a really hard time. I had snapped a bicep tendon, attempting to move a 500-pound hot tub after shift. My other buddy was with me on one side and our two sons were behind it. So we're getting ready to move this thing in the truck. We got it fulcrumed up and we're getting ready to give it its final heave ho and it starts to slide. And I see it sliding off that truck and it's heading toward my son, Isaiah, and Cannon's boy. And I'm like, I got to stop this thing. So I'm off to the side. I can't push it. I can't squat it. I'm in this awkward position. This thing sliding off and I put everything I had into it. Man, I heard something audibly snap. So you could hear it in the air. And I remember my buddy cannon that was helping me lift it. He goes, was that the tub? And I was, uh-oh. And first thing going through my mind is I'm going to be out of work. I did something really bad. And then I'm like, you know, it doesn't feel too bad. I think I'm all right. And then I pulled up my shirt sleeve and it was rolled all the way up. Mm. Oh boy, I really did it good this time.
Yeah.
So long story short was I was out of work for 4 months and had to get surgery. And in that time of being out of work, I got down. I mean, I had spent probably the last 5, 6, 7 years in the gym, getting as big as I possibly could. And it was taken away from me in an instant. And so as I'm all this free time and I'm lying on the couch and there's not a whole lot I can do, it was very humbling. And so it was just really, it was a dark time. I felt like it was a dark night of the soul. And I know that sounds crazy, just having a arm injury, but I had a lot of time to reflect. I had a lot of time to think. And I realized, you know, no one's coming for me.
Yeah.
And I'm on my own. And I'd never really truly felt that for quite a while. And my son was going through his own kind of gym journey. And he'd been working out hard in the gym through COVID. Crappy little gym, cold out there, a couple dumbbells, and he was just consistent, disciplined, hammering away in there. And I had told him, hey, if you do this, we'll get you a gym membership. So we got him a gym membership, and I couldn't do anything. Mm. I mean, I you know, and so I'm like, well, I'll train you, I'll mentor you, I'll coach you, we'll get your form down, we'll get your foundation down. But there were days, Marty, where I was so down. And Isaiah'd be like, hey, can we go to the gym? And I'm just dying in pain. Or like I'm recovering. I'm right in the beginning coming through all the drugs they pushed on me. I was cloudy. I was not doing well. I didn't want to do anything. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't take out the trash. I couldn't wipe my own behind because, you know.
Yeah, that's your hand.
Yeah, that's my hand, you know. And I'm like, I don't know what I can do. So Isaiah was the one that actually, unbeknownst to him, was like help put me back together. He's like, we go to the gym. I was like, yeah, we can go. We'll hop in the minivan. I need you to put it into drive and we'll drive there. And so that started a whole journey of like, look, I can't lift upper body. I can lift one side. I can do legs and I can do a lot of cardio. That's all I can do. So rather than complain about what I can't do, it was, well, what can I do in this moment? And I can be there for my son. I can mentor him when I'm going through a hard time because it's not just about me, it's about him. And this is what I can do. And so lying on the couch one day, I realized, you know, as I'm listening to all these podcasts, listening to guys like Jocko Willink and Jordan Peterson and a whole bunch of others. And the irony is a lot of these folks that were speaking to me weren't from the church. But what I realized in those moments was, I need to do something difficult. I'm uncomfortable and I need to pursue being uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And so that's where I came up with that idea. I was like, well, I can run. I've got legs. And it was right near our first home. And I'm like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go on a jog. I'm going to run uphill for a mile and a half. It's terrible. It's
and tricky. It is uphill. Good Lord. I'm not a runner, so the beginning of that 5K was brutal for me.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, sorry to interrupt.
Oh, no. Yeah. No, please. Like it, and that's why I did it. And I did it in February because I don't like that month. So I don't like February. It's dark. It's dreary. You get over the holidays. I'm like, okay, it's a bad month. It's a terrible hill right out of the gate. There's no straight. There's no sense. You're just shot out of a cannon. Like, all right, up you go. I can't. And then I'm like, well, what else could I do to make this a little more uncomfortable? Well, at the end, we're going to polar plunge.
Yeah.
No one wants to do it. Well, and I heard that. Well, we'll do the run, but I don't want to go in the water. Well, then you can't do it. That's the event.
Right.
Well, I don't want to do that. That sucks. That's the point. You know, we're going to do things that we don't want to do. We're going to do things that make us a little uncomfortable, and we're going to maybe find something out about ourselves in this process. And so that was the beginning of that. And it's grown pretty steadily in the last 3 years, and it's been great. And I've had, gosh, I had a guy come up to me, and I don't want to mention any names, but one of his friends after this, you know, seemingly little 5K event in Polar Plunge was crying in his car. And he said to his friend, like, I need this. And he goes, you need what? And he goes, I need to be outside. I need to be with other men. And I need to get off my screen and get out of my house and do something that's hard and hang out with other guys and sit around a fire. And it seems so simple.
Right.
But I've heard that so many times from people. So yeah, that's kind of how that started. I was in a really hard time and I realized I don't want to run to being comfortable. I need to run into a little more discomfort, embrace where I am. This sucks. That's okay. Keep moving forward. You got one good arm, two good legs. Stop complaining. No yeah. one's coming.
Yeah.
So what are you going to do with this 4 months? You're going to sit around and mope and drink too much beer and watch Netflix, or are you going to try to get better with how you can get better in this moment? So that was kind of the start of that one. And I learned, I mean, that was a reset for me. I learned so much about myself, about other people, and about just life.
Yeah. And there's so much I love about that. And so, I mean, now it gives people a taste of like exactly how this linked to where Isaiah is at, me taking him through his rite of passage is the kind of the anchor passage in scripture was Romans 5:3-4, which says, going through tribulation, going through hard times creates perseverance, and that perseverance creates character. Mm. And from character is hope. Right. And so in those moments, like you're talking about that, those dark times are oftentimes void of hope. And what I think is kind of counter to how people see Christianity is that, when you become a Christian, you don't have a smooth ride. Actually, he says very opposite. You are going to be hated.
Yeah.
Because I first was, and you're going to go through hard times, but those hard times, that's actually where we gain hope, which is, you know, so people's number one complaint is, well, why would a good God,
right,
either do this or allow these things to happen? And, you know, I don't know that we necessarily need to go deep into that, but you start to hear glimpse of that, you know, count it all joy, these trials that you go through. But anyways, having that be the foundation for which his February month, rite of passage focus was on, and then to come there and hear you, it started to bring tears to my eyes. Listen, I'm like, man, God, you are so good.
Yeah, just time it all.
Yeah. I mean, and then to have him, my boys, you know, run so hard and then, you know, jump in the water but to be surrounded by men.
Yeah.
And not all, I don't think not everybody there are believers, right?
No, I've got a super diverse group of guys, and that was part of it too. I wanted to bring people together. And, you know, when you're running uphill and you can't catch your breath, you're probably not having a theological conversation.
Right.
You're just sucking wind and suffering together. And then after, when you're sitting around the fire, some of those conversations happen, but it removes that kind of awkwardness of like, because there is a defense up with folks, right? And
sure.
I don't care what anyone, I mean, I'll have a conversation with someone any day of the week and I don't get offended. So you can say whatever you want to me. I can handle it.
100%.
But when you're sitting around a fire after and you're like, these connections start happening, it just happens.
Yeah.
And there's no like, oh, he's the weird guy that goes to church. He's going to try to Bible thump or whatever. Like that's kind of gone because you were on this journey together, you suffered together, it sucked together, and now you're like, now we can breathe a little, talk, and defenses are down.
Yeah,
it feels that way, and I'm open to hearing from anyone too. Like, and that's the thing. Like, I'm not just here to, oh, you need to learn from me. It's like, what can I learn from you from whatever background or tradition you're from? Because I love it. Because you know, truth is truth.
Yeah, 100%.
All truth is God's truth.
Yeah,
and I wanted to circle back real quick because when I was going through that hard time of, it was difficult for me to justify like, oh, I'm suffering. this isn't right. Come on, man. Like, he snapped a bicep tendon. Like, suck it up, dude.
Sure.
Big deal. Like, people get their heads lopped off. People are burning with cigarettes and whipped and tortured and limbs cut off. I don't really have a right to complain here, but there was a moment when I was sitting on that couch putting myself back together where I thought, man, of all the people in this world that should know that suffering can lead to redemption, it's the church, and it's certainly me as an ordained priest. Like, I'm a pastor. I should know this. And it was just a big 2x4 in the head. Like, yeah, I redeem things. Have you seen the cross, buddy? You know, it was just one of those moments of like this intense anguish and agony that led to our redemption.
Yeah.
And we like to run away from that, right? Like, especially in the American church, it's very much like, well, how do I get the good stuff? And we do a disservice to people when we say, hey, it's all going to be good. It's going to be great. You're going to have this. You're going to have that. You're going to be prosperous. You're never going to. It's like, that is not the good news.
Right.
You know, Christ calls us to what? Hey, come follow me. Pick up your cross. No, that doesn't sound like pick up my cross. But it really was that moment of conviction, like of all the people in the world that should know that suffering has the ability to form us and shape us and lead to something far greater and better and glorious. It's me.
Yeah.
Because, man, you look at Good Friday and you look at Easter, a whole lot can change in 3 days, brother.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's, yeah. Well, it's interesting because, I mean, like you're saying, here in the U.S., it is not always, but a lot of times watered down in Easter Sunday, like, you know, I mean, we're hiding eggs and we're eating chocolate, right? But Good Friday, like, wasn't very good for Jesus, right? I mean, you know, when you start to talk about, you know, we also see Jesus oftentimes as, you know, he's a healer and he loves and he forgives and he didn't. He's not punching people out. He's not fighting to get off the cross. Well, why didn't he do that? You know, he's passive, he's weak. And then you go, wait, time out a second.
Yeah.
While he is God in the flesh, he knew that moment was coming. You know, we get that in the garden, right? Where it's like, let this cup pass from me. He knew it had to be done. But like, to me, that's, it just says, hey, I know like this is going to be anguish, right? And I was reading the other day.
If there's any other way. That sounds good right now.
Yeah.
Because I know.
100%.
But your will be done.
But your will be done. Right. And what we want to do is, hey, can you augment your will a little bit so I don't have to have a freaking bicep tendon rip for me
to grow,
for me to become all that you want me to be. Now, did he rip that on purpose or did he allow it to? I don't know.
I don't know, but I'll tell you this. I would do it the same way again. I wouldn't change it.
Right.
If he said, hey, man, I'm going to get you a way out. We're going to go back in time. I'd be like, I don't know. Snap it again.
Yeah. Yeah. And
that to get the people like, you're crazy. You're a masochist. You're what? No.
Yeah. Yeah. 100%, man. And I wrote on strength the other day and we couldn't get to church. So we had family over and I just shared a little bit of my writing on strength. And what dawned on me as I was writing about strength is, there's a gift and I can't remember. I wish I could remember the passage it came from, but it basically said that strength is a gift that is from Christ. And so it got me pondering on, it's important to know where a gift comes from or what the gift is, right? So if I, for a rite of passage, give my son a sword, a really nice sword that was forged, you know, and like it's heavy and weighty and it's beautiful, looks like William Wallace's sword. Well, it's a lot different than if it is William Wallace's sword, mm-hmm. right? So he says the strength that is within us comes from Christ. It's a gift from Christ. So then I go, okay, well, who is this gift from and what did it cost? Well, then I start turning to before he carried the cross, he was whipped or flogged. And so I started reading about that, and those whips would have been like a bunch of ropes with like bone and metal on the ends of them.
You read Isaiah 52 and 53, and it's like he didn't even look human when they got down on him.
Right.
It's like, what is?
Yeah, and we see pictures of like, like little stripes on. No, like he would have been like skin and muscle would have been hanging off of him. Mm-hmm. He would have been like pulp. A lot of people die. I think most people, or some people at least, died before getting crucified.
They couldn't make it. There's nothing left.
Nothing left. But then he carried that cross, mm-hmm. which is in its entirety, people say that it's up to 300 pounds, but the part he carried maybe was 100 pounds, but 100 pounds sitting on the back of, you know, just muscles and flesh and blood that's hanging off of you. And you can hardly, you're barely even alive.
Yeah.
And he knew that was coming. And then to be held up on a cross by nails, to which, you know, to get a breath, you sink down, but now your breath is tight. And so, and now you can't exhale. So you have to
pull up,
you have to pull yourself up against nails, like with all this flesh, and we have to go through some struggle here, but if we want to talk about strength and what that really is, I mean, man.
And then to your point, that's why I'm like, oh, I had this injury on my arm. Like, how can I possibly compare it to that? But the lesson is the same.
Yeah.
There is redemption and growth and suffering. And even if it's a little bit of, and most of the suffering, like we can, that we call suffering, it's like, we can get through that. Mm. We weren't crucified. We're not going, probably not. And you think about Christ too, because you said a lot of folks say, oh, he's passive, he's weak. It's like, I've really reflected on the cross in my journey. And I'm like, man, that guy died like a man. Mm. I mean, didn't talk bad about his enemies. From our perspective, right? He had all the power in the world. He could have been like, all right, I'm done. You guys are all done. Nope. So he had the ability, the capability to smite everyone and be like, I'm out. But he didn't do that. So for me, there is that model of what it means to be a man and what it means to be masculine is you have this power that is under control. Mm. And if you don't have the power, how can you control it? So if you're just weak, you're just weak. So if you just turn the other cheek, because you have to turn the other cheek, well, but if you turn the other cheek and you know that that person, that man is powerful enough to be like, no, I'm not turning the other cheek and I'm going to thump you, and they turn the other cheek, that's power. So they have this ability, this power that they're voluntarily not using, but it's still there. That edge is still there. That power is still there. So that someone breaks into your house at night, right? The old classical example. Who are they meeting on the other end? You know, and I've thought about this a lot too. I'm like, man, I'm thankful my son is there when I'm on shift.
Yeah.
Because he's 17 years old. He's 6 foot. He's 220 pounds. And if I was looking on the other side of a door, I might be like, yeah, maybe not tonight. I'm going to go to the next house. Like, just that threat is a deterrent.
Yeah.
And so part of, I think for me, being a man is being able to maybe be able to go to that dark place, but it's restrained and it's under, and I think Jordan talks about this quite a bit, but it's under voluntary control.
Yeah, 100%.
So it's like, wow, that guy's a jiu-jitsu master and an MMA fighter, but he's not picking on people in the street. But you're going to find out real quick if you go up to him in a bar and keep poking him and keep poking him and think you're a tough guy.
Right.
Hell's about ready to be turned loose, and you shouldn't have done that.
Right. So, yeah. So when it comes, when we talk about, you know, masculinity and being a man and the Bible, I mean, there, that gets really, really muddy in the intellectual side of things, as well as the just practical side of it, and, you know, social media and all this, you know, because people who aren't believers or are believers are wildly divergent in this topic of, well, should a godly man concealed carry? Right. Should a godly man, you know, protect his family violently if needed? You know, I mean, where, I mean, what are your thoughts there? I mean, because those, I mean, and we will go other places, but these, this topic, I actually, I had an interview for a, to get into a theological college, chose not to go there, got accepted, but we're in a round table, the Seattle School.
Okay.
Yeah. And, but anyways, we were sitting at a round table and I was odd man out because I was like, you know, cause they talked about, was Jesus a pacifist and can we arm ourselves and can we protect ourselves? So yeah, I'm just curious your.
Yeah, I think, I mean, for me, I have a, my own perspective and it's my perspective. You know, I'm not a pacifist. I'm not a Quaker. I'm not a, from the, I respect that tradition. I'm not here to talk bad about anyone, but for me, when I read the scriptures and when I read the history of the church, you know, you have some themes that come up that are quite apparent. And I do believe that those themes are, as a man, we protect our families. We protect the innocent. We protect people from being bullied. We provide for our families, right? First or second Timothy, if a man doesn't, provide for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever and he's denied the faith, something like that. Oh man, that one stings. I think that's still relevant today. So we protect our families and the less fortunate. We provide for our families. And I think something that you're doing with this rite of passage that is so crucial in anyone's life is we prepare. We prepare people. And I mean, Christian perspective, we procreate, we get married and we have families. So there's kind of, for me, I was trying to distill this and I'm like, there's really kind of four general P's that, that come up because cultural masculinity is very different than, you know, faith-based Christian masculinity. There's some similar themes, you know, I feel like there's cultural masculinity is kind of from the ground up. We can look through history and be like, oh, that's what it means. And that what it's mean that and that's what it means. And there's some overlap with cultural masculinity and biblical masculinity, but what's missing in my mind in kind of the culture is you have these kind of macho men on the one side, and then you have kind of the, forgive me, but kind of the weaklings in the, on the other side. And so you go to a church and most of the men that you see there, and again, no disrespect, I'm on my own journey, but they like eating the donuts. They're not really taking care of themselves. Or they're a beanpole. And for me, part of being a man is like, you should be in shape. You should steward your body. You should pursue difficult things and you're going to learn a lot about yourself and others. And so remind me of your question. You know, what does it mean? I mean, those seem to, and I think too, you know, you read Ephesians 5 coming back to the cross and it's like, it's pretty clear there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So as a Christian, part of being a man, and this is what I see in the culture and whatever, whether it's a fire station or the Instagram or wherever social, it's like, oh, as a man, you should sleep with all these gals and do all this cool stuff. And it's like, yeah, that's that. No, Ephesians 5. I am going to the best of my ability, love and serve my wife as Christ loved his church. And what did that look like? It's what we talked. It was being whipped. It was being scourged. It was being tortured. It was carrying the cross. It was going to the cross. It's a self-sacrifice and serving as a man. And it feels like we can be missing that all around in the culture. It's like,
oh yeah.
If I were to say, oh, Marty, man, he's a real servant. Now, what's that mean? Right. The kind of the macho man culture is going to be like, oh, it's a bunch of garbage, man. Service. But that's part of our calling as gospel men is to serve and to serve others. And, you know, in the marital context, it is, I'm willing to lay down my life and not just die for an intruder, but I'm willing to pick up that cross every day to the best of my ability. And it doesn't mean just being a doormat. It's not just, oh, happy wife, happy life, whatever. It is, I'm going to serve her. And service may not always look like, oh, you just get whatever you want. We do whatever, you know, whatever she says. I don't want to make her unhappy. I don't want to cause a stir. That's to me, again, that's not what it means to be a man and what it means to be masculine. It's a partnership. It's a relationship. And I think too, and here's something that I've thought a lot about too, is that, you know, when St. Paul says that to the church at Ephesus, he's using that bride context in the context of the entire church. And a lot of times what we've, from my experience, as I didn't grow up in the church, is we've taken that relationship between Christ and his bride, the church in total across space and time, and we've made it into a individual relationship that's personal. Mm. And it's like, I'm not Christ's wife. So I'm a part of the bride, the church, Catholic, the entire church across space and time. So my relationship with my king is very different than a lot of the, and I have to be careful here, man. I don't want my Scottish DNA non-filter to come out, but it really is like what I've struggled with in the church for so many years is I have this encounter with Christ at 20, 21 years old. Come to faith in him. Okay. He's a king. Kingdom stuff. He's a warrior, died on a cross. I can trust him with all my suffering, all my questions. He's a good God. I could put my faith, I could put my trust in him. And then I show up in a church, non-denominational evangelical church, mainline, kind of ish. And it's very emotive. Mm-hmm. It's very feelings oriented. It's very, I remember the first time I ever went to one of these churches, I won't mention any names because you do you, but they were singing praise songs, praise and worship. I'd never heard it before. I'm walking into this church. It looked like they saw a ghost because everyone knew me in my former days. It's like, Scott, you know, what are you doing here? But I get in there and it's very happy, clappy and dancey. And I was getting elbows like, sing, brother, you know, raise your hands. And I'm looking at the lyrics on the screen and I'm like, fragrance and secret place. And I'm like, is this the king that I'm worshiping or are we going out to Starbucks? You know, like it just felt so foreignly awkward to me. And I think if I could be honest, it's probably what a lot of guys struggle with, right? Like you go to a fire station, how many of those dudes are going to be like, yeah, I'll go to church. It's like, nah, no thanks, dude. And even from the architecture of the church to the songs of the church to the ministries of the church, it's very much for me,
corporate.
Hey, let's sit around in a circle and talk about our problems and cry. Hey, most guys, I'm out. I'll do that after a 5K.
Yeah.
If right. I need to, if it's us one-on-one, but I don't want to be vulnerable in 25 people. I don't want to, hey, it's your turn to pray. I don't know what to pray. I'm a guy, man. Like what? I just got to.
Right. And definitely not forced and on command and regimented. Right. I mean, it's really not how men are wired.
For the most part, yeah.
For the most part.
I always feel like I have to apologize, but generally speaking, you know, you put a guy on the spot who's new to the church and says, hey, you're going to pray.
Right.
You know, and I remember reading C.S. Lewis had this thought on this. He goes, man, I walked into, I think they call them non-conforming churches in Great Britain at the time. And he's like, I heard all these spontaneous prayers. And he goes, I didn't know if I was supposed to say amen or not, because he was so used to that liturgical tradition where those prayers have been vetted for thousands of years that they're like, okay, I can say amen to this one.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
And I'll pray that one because I know that one, but I don't know what's going on here. I don't know if I can say amen because that sounded weird to me. That sounded off. I don't even know if that was Christian. Right. So Lewis comes in and he's like, that was a different experience. And I think there is something about, I'm not saying we can't be, you know, more spontaneous or more intimate with Christ, but there are those moments, especially with guys that are right into the church, where they're like, okay, this looks like Pinterest. Okay, these songs seem a little cheesy to me. Okay, I can't relate to any of the guys here. Okay, this sermon is very lovey, and I don't know what to do here. And so it becomes like, well, he's just a heathen, you know? Too bad he's not like his wife or...
Yeah.
And so 100%. It really is this like... And so that flip of from Christ and his whole church to Christ and the individual as a bride, I think has... As I reflect on this, I think it really has taken over Western Christianity for probably the last 1,000 years.
Yeah.
Because you look at the East and it's not like that. Eastern Christianity is very different than what Western Christianity is today, which is so completely individualized. You know, we even talk about, I remember when I was growing up in the church, or not growing up in the church, when I was first in the church, it's like, have you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I'm like, personal? Do you have a relationship with Christ? I'm like, relationship? I was so fresh to it. I was like, I don't know. I want to be in the kingdom. I really like this king. I was reading about him in Revelation 19. I saw him with whips in the temple. That seemed pretty. And so it's not to say like, we're just going to grab these verses to the exclusion of all others, but it was just so awkwardly foreign to me to be introduced to the church at 20 and the way that the church worshiped. So something flipped. It feels like right around probably in North America in the last 100 years, but overall in the West, probably around the last 1,000 years, which ironically was right around when that great schism happened between East and West. So the Latin speaking Western church and the majority Greek speaking Eastern church, because the Eastern church, even to this day, I'll pop into a Orthodox church every once in a while, and it's very different. You go to a baptism and they're baptized as warriors of Christ. I'm like, man,
yeah,
what?
Sign me up.
Yeah, I haven't heard that. Well, and you know, you think about, okay, yeah, I have a relationship with God. Yes, I have a personal relationship. Yes, he's my but we have the same Savior.
Right.
It's not just mine. It's not just me and Jesus.
Yeah. And I was going to dive deeper into that, you know, to kind of flesh that out, you know, is you're not saying that you can't have a relationship individually with him.
No, not at all.
But that's not the whole. It's, you don't get to make Jesus who you want to make him. You don't get to have something apart from
the whole. And we are in that whole, in that entirety, the bride, not as individuals. I am more comfortable as an individual saying, I am a servant of the king. I'm in a kingdom than, or a disciple, or pick up your cross and follow me, because this is a cosmic Savior. This isn't just me and Jesus and my white picket fence. Yes, Jesus is very personal, but it's not just me and him. It's everyone.
So how does that change? I mean, how does that change? I've written down here. I'm not checking Instagram here. I'm writing some stuff down here. But how does that change then our relationship with him? Because I mean, as we go through, right? I mean, the process of sanctification is a process, mm-hmm. and it is a work. And you are to a certain degree developing a personal relationship with Christ that is unique from somebody else's relationship with him in the sense that your prayer that's going up is separate from the other person's prayer. Mm-hmm. But how then do we change that mindset of just that very myopic to this more of a corporate, I'm serving a king, I am within the kingdom. How does that change the way that we should act, behave, live, serve as men within the body?
Man, that's a really good question. I tend to land on the idea of disciples more than, yes, the faith is personal, but it is infinitely more than personal. And so I like that analogy of a disciple because it's where we get our root word from discipline, right? Like we are disciplined ones that are following Christ, our King, in his kingdom as his subjects. And so for me, I'm an apprentice more so, learning under a master of the trade. And you're an apprentice and they're an apprentice, but together, all of these separate disciples and apprentices make up the entire body. I think that's a corrective for me, is it's not so much because it's hard to tell a Christian man, hey, you need to relate to Christ as an individual bride. It's like, I don't know how to do that, man. I have to be a bride. It's like, well, let's take it off of you individually and put that bridal concept on the whole church. Because that makes more sense. Yes, I submit to Christ. He's my king. He's my leader, right? Like that I can get around. But on the personal level, I just think that, yes, we have relationships. And maybe it's that, and this is going to sound maybe a bit wild, but maybe we focused a bit too much on relationship. It's not that relationship's bad, but we've led with that. And there's something more to especially for guys, than just me and Jesus. Yes, there's me and Jesus, but
right, because this kind of gets back to, you were talking about how, I had a guest, Tim Wright, who is a pastor down in Arizona, has written a book, and he was talking about rites of passage and stuff, and he talked about how men are leaving the church, boys are leaving the church because it is like you're talking about, it's more emotional based. It's more, hey, let's do a small group and talk about these things and flesh out feelings. And, they're losing men. And still, I mean, that's still, I can't remember. It's like 80% of churches, the people that serve there are women.
And the guys are sitting on the sidelines.
Right. Because we are feminizing to a certain degree or taking out parts of it to soften the edges. I don't know what it is.
Well, it's like boys and girls in a classroom. You know, it's really hard for young little boys to sit down on a chair all day and be lectured to.
Yeah.
100%. And in some sense, as guys, it's like, okay, this is great. Can we go do something together? You know, like, I think I was talking to someone the other day where it's like, you know, some of my best moments when I could get my dad off the couch and get him to stop reading the paper, you know, we didn't have a lot of sit down and have a heart to heart because he just didn't work that way. But some of my best conversations with my father, where there was some therapy happening, if you will, was like, hey, dad, the weed eater's broken. Can you come into the garage and help me fix this? And we weren't even making eye contact. Right, there was something in front of us,
yeah,
that we were working on. And then these deep conversations started happening. And I'm like, if I just would have came home and said, hey, Dad, I need to talk to you about something. Oh, okay. What do you need to talk about? Yeah, never mind. Well, it was just kind of awkward broaching that subject.
Yeah.
And I see it with my boys and my girl too, right? Like it's not that one way's right or wrong, but when my boys come home from school, hey, how was your day today? Good. Anything cool happen today? You learn anything new? No, it's good.
Yeah.
Okay. And then my daughter, hey, how was nursing school? You better pull up a chair. She's going to tell you about it. And that's awesome. And I love it. And I love the differences, but there is, generally speaking, a difference between men and women, boys and girls. And so, you know, same thing with my boys. All right, let's go to the gym. And then the conversations happen.
Yeah.
Or let's go hop in the truck. We're going to drive. And it's like, wow, I've been trying to have this conversation, you know, and here you are opening up to me because I don't know why, but you are. It's the way you're wired. And I think we do a disservice to people when we try to say, hey, man, this is the programming we've been wired. We've been wired this way and we can't undo it just because it's 2024.
Yeah.
Like for thousands of years, our ancestors have done things and we're the same app.
You know? Yeah. Like, yeah.
We haven't got any upgrades yet until Musk puts a chip in our brain or whatever, but it's like, we are the same app. We're basically Adam walking around and we're not Adam 2.0. We're the same stuff.
Yeah. Oh yeah, man. Yeah. 100%. And yeah. And the, another thing that he, this Tim Wright guy, he talked about in his partner, who's a psychologist, they do like, brain behavioral stuff for kids. Anyways, they said, if you teach boys like girls, they won't learn. But if you were to adjust and teach girls like boys, they'll be fine and they'll pick up and learn that way as well. Maybe they're more malleable and more, you know, linear, which I think all of us can agree and say most of the time, yes, the average man is more linear, more mm-hmm. compartmentalized. I tend to be more on the emotional side than the average man. And you know, I'll try to talk with one of my boys. He's an open book. He'll say anything. I can engage him, but he's now, as he's getting more testosterone and going through puberty, it's kind of like it's shut down. Mm-hmm. Like he's like that. My other boy never wants to talk, but if I go out and shoot hoops, he's an open book, man. Yeah. Like, hey, what's going on? And if I try to make it like I've got a agenda, there is no way. It's like locks it up, man. Yeah. It, like nothing's getting through there, dude. So
it's so funny. Like I've heard it said, like, you know, when a boy hits that age of puberty and they're like, oh, Dad's an idiot. And then they find out you're a genius when they're about 25.
Yeah, that's right. Oh yeah. 100%.
It's like, man, they're a little wingman. And then once something happens, they get a little testosterone and they get a few pimples and they're like, I don't need to listen to you. You're an idiot.
Yes. Yeah. And I'm seeing it, you know, thankfully
I got to go through that journey of like, what is this like? I got to figure it out on my own. There's something to that too.
Oh yeah. 100%, man. I totally agree with it. So before we get too far away from it, like there was a question I had asked you was, can I, if some dude is coming to beat up my wife, can I slug him? I mean,
my opinion.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
And do you think the Bible is contrary to that?
I don't think so. I mean, it's just, for me, and this is just me, you're doing at a very small level what we do with police forces, what we do with the military.
Yeah.
It's just your home and you're the king of the castle. So, hey, I'm not going to let you beat up my wife. Now,
yeah.
I might get in there and I might get my ass kicked, but I'm going to try.
Yes.
Because you're not going to do that to her because I'm protective of her.
Right. And would we be loving her by not protecting her?
Right. I'm not going to. If I have the ability to do something, then I'm going to. I have a hard time, especially when you read the entirety of scripture.
Yes.
I have a hard time thinking King David would just be like, oh, that's fine. Yeah. Or Solomon.
The man after God's own heart, right? He's like, he just, walk. Yeah. I mean,
oh, you want to be my, that's fine. I'll just look the other way, turn the other cheek. I don't think that that's really what Christ was getting at.
Yeah. And I don't want to distort scripture to make it fit my narrative. I see people do that all the time. Well, you're a Christian, you know, turn the other cheek. And, you know, he tells Peter to put his sword away, you know, that you'll, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. But, you know, you started off talking about how Christ loved the church, the bride of Christ. And when people came to church to turn it into a place to exchange things and trade things, he ran them out.
Yeah.
With a whip. He's turning over tables. Now that is anything but a passive, soft man.
Absolutely.
That's not a guy that's letting stuff happen to his bride or his church, right?
Exactly.
And
you brood of vipers, you hypocrites, tables coming over, driving you out with, like, absolutely. Those are his people, and he's being protective of those people.
Right.
So he's not turning the other cheek there.
So right.
What does that mean? Like culturally, we have these people that they'll grab a verse and draw it out and they'll just run with it. And it might be the only thing. Well, I know this. I haven't been to church ever, but I know Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And then they just want to beat you up with it. They're like fundies on the other team. You know, it's like,
yes.
You haven't read a Bible. You've never even picked one up. You just know one verse and you're throwing it at me, beat me over the head.
Yeah. Like, well, and my understanding of turn the other cheek was that it was kind of like us throwing an insult going, you know, you're a dipstick, and then you saying, you know, I'm not going to bite on that. Yeah. Or somebody, you know, or online, same thing, like people, Christian, you're this, you're that. And instead of engaging in that, you just walk away from it instead of trying to save face. So my understanding was that a slap was like an insult to somebody, and in that moment, when you turn the other cheek, you're just like, yeah, I'm walking away from that. It wasn't somebody violently attacking you. Mm. That's my understanding, but I don't know. I mean, I think that there's moments where we can walk away from a fight, right? Before it happens. Even if something is happening to us, we can choose not to fight. But if I allow somebody to hurt, and I think everybody's fine, right? Like if somebody goes to hurt my kid or my wife, if I stand by and watch them, that's disgusting in my opinion.
Yeah. And there's go ahead. Yeah.
It's just anything but, it's anything but manly. But I think it's also, it just does not seem like a godly thing to do either, to allow people to suffer as you watch.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, yeah. Anyways,
it's the reason why we got involved in World War II, right? I mean, it's just at a smaller level.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not going to go around bullying people, and it's going to take me a while to get involved, and I'm going to pursue every avenue possible so that this doesn't happen. But when I have to get involved, it's not going to be pretty.
Yeah.
You know.
100%.
So I'll restrain. Okay. Bad comment. Yeah, real funny, dude. Okay, now we're going hands-on. All right.
Yeah.
You know, you're not looking for it. You're not a bully. You're not running around flexing, or you're not looking to fight. You're not going out. No, that's not who we are. That's not who God has called us to be.
Right. And so I think that you said it really good at the beginning, where there's a controlled nature of that, right? That we have this capability that we have in control. We have discernment, and we are called to be knowledgeable, to have some understanding, to have wisdom, also to have discernment. Like, when is this scripture applicable? When is this amount of force applicable? Right? So, you know, people always, you know, again, talk about Peter and his sword, right? He chopped off his ear and people want to talk about him saying to put it away, but he, and I said this before in a podcast, but he was walking around with a huge sword on his side.
Yeah.
With Jesus.
Right.
Jesus knows he has a sword on there. It's not a, you can't concealed carry a sword. you know, on a piece of cloth. Yeah,
that's open carry par excellence.
Right. Very much so. And then at one point he says, sell everything you got and buy a sword or two swords or whatever. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can't remember exactly.
Tells you to chop your hand off and gouge out your eyes if you lust. I mean.
So, you know, I think that there's just, we can get way too far on that. But my point is that I think we can take and augment these words, but as a man, we should be, like you said, prepared is one of those controlled, prepared. Those are things we can do.
Yeah. And I may not be a UFC fighter, but I can get a little bit better in some of these areas, you know?
Yeah.
It's like there's things I can do that are in my ability to be able to throw a better punch, to be able to have a little more strength, to be able to be in shape, to take care of myself so that if that threat ever comes, at least I have done a fair amount of preparing so that I'm able to meet that.
Yes.
Instead of like, no, we're called to do that. We're home. We're just,
yes.
Like they're just going to roll right over you, dude.
Yes. Well, and
then it's the only thing that is a deterrent is strong, masculine, God-fearing people.
Yeah.
That are like, I am not going to put up with this. But you don't go around and bully people. You don't go around.
No, and I honestly think it's the opposite of that. The people who are flexing are the people typically that are afraid. It's the chihuahua behind a fence, just yapping, but you open the gate and they run off in the house. Right. Now I'm not a big man by any means. There's work that I could do in the strength category. There's work I can do in the fighting category as well. But, you know, in preparation, you know, I think it's a Chinese proverb that talks about it's better to be a warrior in a garden than a gardener in a war. And
that's a great one.
Yeah. When you apply that, you know, I have done some work and I will probably do a podcast on bullying, specifically just kind of a short, like, hey, this is what's going on. But they've got these bullying programs that are, you know, like, hey, they're 20% successful. It's really great. Well, part of that, and they utilize this, is that if you see somebody being bullied, you go up and you tell somebody to stop bullying. And that's 57% effective, that one little tool. So then if that one small thing, just going and tell somebody to stop bullying somebody, is so successful at 57%, then why are we at 20%? So I believe that's because we're raising gardeners and asking them to step in and be a warrior in that moment.
And that's a tough switch.
That's a tough, yeah, heck yeah, dude. So I have done some jujitsu. I have done some boxing. I have done some Muay Thai. I've done some kickboxing, a little bit of not proficient at any of them. If something is happening, there's something in my head that says, you better freeze for a second. Or maybe even think about running. But I have to tell, so I mean, and that's kind of innate in me. What I have had to do is say, listen, when this stuff goes down, you are going to take 5 seconds of courage, take a deep breath, and you're going to walk up there. Because getting punched in the face is a lot worse than carrying the weight of not stepping in. But that's developing and harnessing that, like developing my brain to do that. So do I want to go up and sock that guy in the face? Sometimes. But what I'm called to do is step in and say, hey, let's stop this right now.
Yeah.
And that goes back to, if we train them as warriors, if we give them some strength, if we give them some tools, then that now they feel comfortable to go up and stand in that space. And then you give them the guidance to say, I want you to stand up in the space. I don't want you to punch them in the face. If it goes hands on, by all means, but we're going to try to avoid that. Yeah. We're going to try to invite these guys into the flock, teach them how we do business, and then we can start to eradicate bullying, right? But we have to, but that is saying, hey, we need to teach them to be warriors. And then we can start nourishing and planting around us as gardeners, right? That's one.
It's a really good picture, man. I heard it said one time, everyone hates a warrior until the enemy's at the gates. Mm.
Yeah.
Similar to a warrior in a garden.
Yeah, it's 100%.
You know,
yeah.
It's like, or however you want to apply that. You know, it's like, you know, our jobs in the fire service, right? We train. We train for the worst. And most of the time, it's lifting someone back into bed. But we still train to a certain level because when that happens, we want to be ready for it.
Yeah.
We don't just say, well, we don't want to get involved. We don't. It's like, no, man, when it's going sideways, when it's chaotic, we need some people that have the ability to do the job.
Yeah.
That have trained to a level that it's like punch you in the mouth with a fire hose and a ladder and a search. But, oh, here comes the cavalry, right? Like,
right.
This is going to get it done.
Yes. And I mean, I don't know how it is around your firehouse, but around our firehouse, the conversations behind closed doors are just what you would think of men's conversations to be like, right? And they're, it's hard, it's gritty. And then you go to a 95-year-old woman who has fallen, is hurting. Those guys are tender as anything, yeah. down on their knees, talking in a softer voice. Yep. You know, trying to chill things out. They're talking, you know, somebody dies and we've got people who are just melting, yeah. right around them.
Yep.
And we're the guys, man, just so good at loving these people. That is a warrior
yep.
in the garden.
Absolutely.
Those are guys that are ready to go into, I mean, we drill theoretically, right? Those moments that we go and we pick somebody out of a burning building or a hot spot. I know with certainty that the guys are ready to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm hurting emotionally, the guys are going to come around me too. Mm. That's not 99% of the time. We're not talking about fluff and stuff, but when it's needed, dude, those guys are so good. Even the hardest of guys,
mm-hmm.
Will get soft for you.
Yep.
You know, and if the church could buy off on that a little bit, like, hey, you know, we're not going to lose guys if we talk to them like guys. Mm. They're not going to drift off and start getting in bar fights and driving around jacked up cars, you know, throwing, you know, beer bottles at signs as they drive by. And you know what I mean? You're not going to lose them. You actually will probably gain their heart and their respect, and you'll be doing the Bible a lot of it of a service, and you're going to have happier homes. You're going to have more assertive husbands, you know, because, you know, some people, husbands go a little bit off the rail too when you talk about wives serve your husbands,
right.
Be submissive to your husbands. I mean, they just take that one line.
Mm-hmm.
And they like, well, I need to dominate. I need to make the decisions. I need to push that. And listen, I've struggled with these balancing that off as a man, as a husband. But no, as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He's washing people's feet.
Yeah.
The same guy that's getting his butt kicked, who's whipping people, who's turning over tables, he's washing feet. He's telling the bullies who are stoning a prostitute to walk away,
mm-hmm.
and not chastising her. He doesn't chastise her. He says, just don't sin anymore.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, wash your hands of that. And he does it beautifully. 99% of the time, that's what we do.
Mm.
Right.
Well, and we're not submitting to a tyrant. We're submitting to a servant who laid down his life for us. So that's kind of a helpful model.
Yeah.
Like you see those guys that just use that verse over and over. It's like, dude, you are that little chihuahua that's right, that you were talking about earlier.
100.
You're hiding behind something. I don't know what it is, but if you're truly confident in who you are, then you don't need to be a tyrant. You don't need to be this. You don't need to be bought. You don't need to be like, you serve. And that's where the freedom is. And that's where the life is. And that's where the truth is. So yeah, the folks that are hiding behind that verse or verses or whatever, whatever kind of ideology they want to build around it. It's like, man, you can shoot a lot of holes in that, brother. You better be careful, because Christ died for us.
Yeah.
And laid his life down for us. Are you doing that? Because you don't sound like you're doing that. You sound like you're being an asshole.
Yeah.
Sorry. But you know what I'm saying?
I do know what you're saying.
And it sounds like you're insecure and unconfident and you're smaller and you're trying to be big and strong and manly or whatever. It's like,
yes.
You're missing it, bro.
Yeah. So let's take 15.
Sounds good.
And come back to it, because there's by no means have we covered this, I don't think.
Yeah.
I've got more. Yeah. All right, brother.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's get back out of there, boss.
Yes, sir.
So I guess the question is, where do we go from here? I mean, there's a lot of places we can go. As I'm looking at kind of some notes I had ahead of time, you had touched on earlier about individual relationships versus the kingdom type aspect of it. And as I was looking, I saw this, the word brotherhood. And I think it's easy. I think that, number one, I think that that word is played out, and not as men, we don't really take responsibility or accountability to a brotherhood very well. Mm. But also we want to be part of something,
right?
A brotherhood, while at the same time we are kind of empire builders, and and not every man's the same way, but I want to build something that I built that mm-hmm. I can show, like, you know, and people talk about legacy building and stuff. However, as I was talking to you before, you know, there was a quote that I heard that said, you know, if you want to go fast, go alone, but if you want to go far, go with a brother. And I think innately, you know, we seek out these teams and this camaraderie. And when we have that dialed in, when we feel like we feel valued, we feel honored, we feel respected, and corporately, there is a security there in men that, you know, so there's something to what you're saying about that individualism and that corporate sense. And I don't know, I think I'd like to flesh out brotherhood the pitfalls and like what we're doing and what we're not doing.
Yeah, man, that's good stuff. I put some bourbon in here and switch from coffee to bourbon and fire up a cigar on that one, Marty. Yeah. But I mean, I think that's why so many folks are, and you know, I'd love to hear more of your thoughts on that, because I think you probably have some things that you'd like to share on it. But I think that's probably why so many guys in particular are drawn to the fire service. There's this idea of brotherhood, and you can't fight fires alone. And you know, the quoted verse you hear all the time, the refrigerator verse, is iron sharpens iron. And when iron sharpens iron, the sparks fly, and sometimes our egos get hurt and our pride gets wounded, and it's hard for us because we want to isolate. I do. I'm an introvert, so I recharge when I'm alone. It's uncomfortable for me to even be in this setting. It's uncomfortable for me, and that's why I'm here, right? Like, because that's what I learned, you know. Dude, just go out there. It's not going to be as good as you think it is, but just start taking some steps and moving forward and see what happens, instead of like, well, I'm going to cancel on you in the last minute and it's raining, or it's like, no, you got to do this. This is what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to be uncomfortable. And I've learned that getting in those uncomfortable situations and being around that brotherhood and being held accountable and being pushed, it's okay. You just don't want to lose your identity in it. Like, you're still you. You're right. Still going to be Marty, and I'm still going to be Scott. But how do we come together to be like in friendship, in brotherhood, in honor, to support each other and uplift one another? And I'm not sure how you flesh that out other than, you know, Peter's not John. And John's not James. They're different, but they're still a part of that corporate body of what God's doing. And so what does that look like for us? I'm not exactly sure, but what I have noticed is I do experience a bit of that when I'm doing things that suck together with other guys. So doing a Spartan with my buddy Aaron, my buddy Cannon, doing the Edgewalker that I dreamed up, you know, at a fire station, throwing ladders in the rain. You get a sense of what that could be, and you realize you do need each other, but it's hard to do because you can get burnt.
Oh.
And I've been burnt many times by the church and by people in the church, and that hurts. And I've also been burned by friends and family and whatnot. And so it's kind of like you want to engage, but not too much. There's always, you always feel like, well, I don't know, man. I don't want to be too out there because then, you know, I might get betrayed again, or I might get hurt again. So I think it's just finding out who you are as an individual. And for me, it's been, hey, this is who I am. I'm going to own it. You may not like it, but I have to speak the truth as I see it, and I can't cover it up. And I'm 47 years old, and I can't control the narrative that you've created in your own brain about who I am. The people that know me know who I am. And I do have a small group of friends. It's pretty small and pretty tight, and I'm not available to everyone, but the guys that know me and the guys that I know, man, they make me better.
Yeah.
And it's just, and I think, unfortunately, a lot of those guys aren't believers. And so that's been something that I've struggled with, where it's like, okay, if I call this guy at 3 a.m, he's showing up.
Yeah.
And it's been hard for me to find those type of guys in the church. And I don't know why that is. They're out there, but yeah, it's taken a bit more time, and I've found that it's almost like, well, if you're a man, that's bad. You're toxic. You're this, you're that. And it's like, man, so I'm just bad. Like, just because of who I am, because of my genitals, and because, you know, like, why is that bad? Like, I almost feel like I have to change who I am. And so it's like, this is who I am, and I need to find other people that accept me for who I am, and we get better together. And I think that maybe one of the reasons why, you know, if we don't do a better job in the church retaining those type of people, what are they going to do?
Yeah.
They're going to join a club. They're going to end up at the bar. They're going to end up fighting. They're going to end up doing stupid stuff. And it's like, we're losing those guys, and they're not total degenerate barbarians. They just can't feel comfortable in here as the way this is being presented to them. It's like, well, we're not going to change that. What do you want us to put shotguns on the wall and have a rodeo in the church? It's like, no, that's not what I'm saying. But how do we do that? I'm not sure. That might be a question I'd throw back at you. Like, how do we flesh out this idea of not necessarily losing your identity and your individuality is who you are. You and I are very different people, I'm sure. I've thoroughly enjoyed our times together. Like, first time we had coffee 6 months a year ago, I was like, man, that guy's freaking awesome. I need to spend more time with that dude.
Yeah. Yeah. Likewise. Right.
And, you know, like, and so how do we do that? How do we say, hey, man, you might learn things about me, and you might say, Scott, I really can't stand that about you, but, or vice versa, but hey, man, here's what I see in here, or whatever, or we disagree, but we agree to disagree. Right. Like, I've told this story a few times where my dad, who got out of the Army when I was 2 years old, moved to Washington. He was a West Point graduate, Army Ranger, and took a job at a pulp mill in Port Townsend, Washington when I was 2 years old, when the Seahawks were an expansion team in the NFL. That's how long I've been a Seahawks fan, so no bandwagon.
Yeah, right.
You know, where was I going with that? I lost my train of thought. As he got older, he wanted to do some difficult things, and he decided, hey, I'm going to run a marathon. It's like, dude, you're 5'7". You don't have the legs for it. You're overweight. And he just said, "Yeah, we'll see." He ended up qualifying and ran Boston under 3 hours. But the guy he became running buddies with, they were completely opposite personalities, different sides of the political spectrum. You know, my dad tended to be a little more conservative, and his buddy Jack tended to be very progressive and liberal, but they could agree to disagree, and they were still really good friends, and they enjoyed going out and giving each other crap and busting each other's chops and running together.
Yeah.
And then they'd share a beer together at the pint and be, you know, a pint together at the bar or whatever. Or, and they were just friends.
And I think that it, it still is often that way that you, for the, I think for the majority of people, especially men, you can do that.
Yeah.
And especially with a good friendship, you should be able to do that. Right. But, you know, on social media would tell you a different story. They're like,
catch you up to,
well, man, like your identity becomes your political viewpoint or your viewpoint on transgender, or, you know, instead of your identity, you know, I mean, so could go a lot of places, right? So a few things that you brought up is not losing who you are. Cause I, what I have found is the things that have hurt or that last in my brain the longest are the times when I sacrificed my values or wasn't who I wanted to be in a situation. either because I was trying to gain favor of somebody else or I was just scared. And so I don't ever want, I don't want to be involved in a relationship with somebody that, that I have to change who I am.
Yeah.
Because when I start doing that, then I don't think, I think pretty poorly of myself. You know, I don't feel like a man when I'm, you know, dude, they're
sacrificing your values to blend in and fit in.
Yeah. Cause there are times that, you know, honestly, the first word that comes to my mind is the F word.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm in that space and that's the word that I want to say, I don't want to have to be like, you know, what's he going to think of me for saying
that? Right, right, right.
Yeah. Right? You know, and then what I, you know, and then when we look at the people, the disciples that were chosen by Jesus, like, man, we're so fishermen,
yeah,
right, tax collector. I start, what I start thinking about is, well, he's getting some shipyard workers.
Yeah, right.
Right. I mean, in our area, that's a predominant,
absolutely,
a huge job, right? And those, and you know, a number of those guys. I don't want to. Again, I'm not trying to pigeonhole. There's a lot of Christians in there. There's a lot, but there's also a lot of people that are, you know, probably going to the bar on the way home, or they're just guys, normal guys. They're going home. They're cutting wood. Mm-hmm. They're loading the fire when they get home. They come sit down and kick up, maybe have the beer, whatever. They are, I hate using the word normal, but they're just your average everyday dude. You know, they struggle with certain things. They might question their masculinity or who they are. Sure. They, all of that stuff, but that's who Jesus chose.
Absolutely, man.
Right? Guys who I'm sure said a bad word every now and again. Right? Guys who...
Well, you read Paul in the New Testament, right? There's times where you're like, I can't believe we read this in church. I'm surprised they don't censor it out.
Well, they do. They do censor it out, you know, using... I really do think that the church does censor things. You know, they want to make it sound a little bit more polished than it actually is.
Yeah.
Right? They don't want to say that they're using swear words.
Right.
Or using very harsh terms.
Have you read the book of Galatians? It's like, oh my gosh, that's in the Bible.
Right. Yeah. And it's all over. Right. So
yeah, there is this like superficial, like be a nice person that doesn't swear, doesn't drink, doesn't chew, doesn't go with girls that do. Right. Like, and it's like, that's not,
yeah,
what this is about. Like, we're missing something there.
Yes.
I don't know what that is.
Yeah, well, you know, it's been talked about before, but there's a difference between a nice guy and a good man.
Yeah.
Right? A nice guy is going to do whatever he can to gain favor with people, and that includes their values and their morals. And I will tell you that you can be really, really nice and gain a lot of favor and still be doing things that are against the Bible, against what God wants for us. And we do it in the name of being nice and being kind and making people feel good. But a brotherhood and a good man is based on, no, I have these absolutes, within the church. I've heard it said that, hey, we've got some closed hand things. These are things that we do not waver on. Mm-hmm. There's some other things out there that, you know, like, you know, was the earth created 6,000 years ago or what, you know, was it each year was 1,000 years? So was it 6,000 years ago? You know, like, I mean, there's all of this stuff, right?
Right. And yeah, no, I mean, the same way I'm like, all right.
Yeah. I mean,
moving on.
Yeah. Moving on. Dude. But if we want to start talking about who Christ is or isn't, who the Holy Spirit is or isn't, you know, the Trinity, you know, those are some things that are, there's a little bit different conversation. And I need to be able to have that conversation with you, you disagree, and us to still be friends. To be able to say, bro, I think you're wrong. Like, well, forget you.
Yeah.
I think you're wrong.
Yeah. Don't ever text me again. Delete my contact. Don't.
Yeah.
I'm not your friend anymore on social or whatever. Like, what happened?
No, let's hash it out, because at the end of the day, I've got a friend, Steve Hoyt, man. He is a, I'm hoping to have him on here. He's awesome. And the reason why I love this guy so much is because when I, he reads deeply into the Bible, and he questions everything in it. Like, dude, if you read this, it looks like women should still be wearing head coverings. Should we, you know, and, he's not afraid to have those conversations, and he's not afraid to throw, I mean, he throws out one-liners on Facebook all the time to create conversation around stuff that we should be thinking of. And some people think he's the biggest, some people I think will think he's a jerk for saying it, that he's way off base, that how could a Christian think like this? But he really does care about the state of people. Mm. And him and I don't always agree. And I'll tell him, yeah, I don't agree with this. Like, or man, I think you're going too hard on this. And he sees it differently, you know, and that's great and cool. And, I love that. And we just, you know, so, you know, and
we've lost the ability to have the free exchange of ideas and be able to agree to disagree.
Right.
I love having conversations with people that we see the world differently.
Right.
Like you're not going to tick all my boxes. I'm not going to tick all yours, but we're still friends.
Right. And I'm okay with having stuff that I feel like are closed hand things questioned, mm-hmm. and then go, and then me be able to, losing face, whatever that means, without losing my identity or my strength by just saying, dude, whoa. Okay. That's a good point. One I've never thought of. Mm-hmm. You know what? I'm going to have to think about that, because I don't know where I'm at on that now. I mean, you really threw a curveball for me, and that should be, not only should it be okay, but we should seek that. I mean, we should, like you said, that iron sharpens iron. It sounds so, you know,
sparks are going to fly.
It's baby. A great bumper sticker, right? But when they sharpen iron, at some point they put that stuff in great heat, and they might have to pound it out. And then once you're done, like, there's still rough edges. And mm-hmm. so they got to hone that edge, which is hot. And then they got to polish it. I mean, all of these things, right? I mean, when iron sharpens iron, it's us, you know, beating, you know, throwing things off of each other.
It's going to be uncomfortable.
It's going to be uncomfortable. And we need to be, and I tell my boys this, I tell my daughter this, I tell both the teams this that I coach right now. I want you guys to be comfortable being uncomfortable, because that is the point where you're going to learn. Be courageous enough to fail.
Yeah.
Be courageous enough to, like, go, I don't know what the hell I'm doing,
mm-hmm.
but man, I'm going to do it anyways.
That's how you learn any skill, right? We're all idiots when we start something new.
Yeah.
I mean, can you imagine the first time you threw a ladder? How'd that feel?
Oh yeah.
In the fire service, 24 footer. All right. One man slam.
Yeah.
You always feel like an idiot when you start something brand new.
Right.
Or it's something you haven't done for 10 years. It's not like, not everything's like riding a bike. There's times where you're like, man, I can't remember how to do that. And that's okay.
Right.
And I'm uncomfortable. So I'm going to run to it rather than run away from it. I'm really uncomfortable doing this. Sounds like something you might need to do.
Yes. And the fire service is perfect. And I love the idea of throwing ladders because, you know, we've been doing this for a number of years and we've got a lot of men, some that are very type A, none of us that want to look bad when we go out there, yeah, right? So the drill ground, I think, is a very stressful place for people. And people do not want to look bad in front of somebody else. So what do? They go second, or they go third, yeah, or they stand back, or they go slow, and they make jokes, and they pretend like, but, and I think that this is where we start with the brotherhood. We start losing the strength of it when we don't go, hey, dude, you need to step up a little bit, man.
Yeah.
I need to know that when we go out to a fire, that you can get this done. Mm. Go do it. Because what you're doing right now does not show me. And we don't do that very often. Mm. We don't do it well because that rub, that confrontation, we don't want to look like a dick.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to look, we don't want to come off as though we're all knowing. We don't want to get labeled so-and-so. So you can start to see like where some weakness in character can come in. If I'm questioning what other people are thinking when I'm trying to hold people accountable and set a bar high, and I'm worried about those things, I'm sacrificing values in who I am. And when I do that, they're not getting any better either. Mm. Right. So now what happens? We go to a fire and they can't do one of those things and somebody dies because of it. Now I'm going to be really hard on myself when what I should have done, you know, and what if that brother that I didn't push, what if he dies?
Mm.
Or what if he gets hurt and now he can't provide for his family because I wasn't strong enough to put aside what anybody may think of me and just say, hey, dude, and you don't have to be a jerk about it, but hey, man, I think you need some work here. Dude, just step it up a little bit.
Yeah, let's go around the corner here and throw ladders after drill's over.
Right, and that's what iron sharpens iron looks like, right? Or, you know, I've had moments where guys talk to me a certain way and I have to go back to them and pull them aside and say, listen, I'm not okay with you talking to me like that.
Yeah, yeah. And
those guys that I've had those conversations with and had those conversations with me, I'm close to, and we can have those. Now we feel comfortable having uncomfortable conversations because we've already done it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So then the question is, how do we begin to develop that in our boys as they grow, or encourage that in others? And, well,
and when it's done graciously in love with humility too, mm-hmm, rather than just being a turd and trying to embarrass or trying to call out in front of, you know, it's like you are, there's a time and a place and there's a way to do it and a way not to do it. Right. And so, hey, I don't want to publicly humiliate you because no one likes that, but hey, let's have a chat here. You see that little burn sensor on that ladder? If you put that on your shoulder, you're going to balance that thing so much better, make your life so much easier. I know it took me a while to figure it out. No one told me for some reason, but I was out by myself and figured out, you know, this 24 right around that burn sensor, you put it on a high shoulder carry, it almost throws itself. Oh, I just thought that's because you're big and strong. I'm like, no, I could put it on my shoulder and it's like, I don't even feel it. Look, I can grab a tool. You could throw it with one arm. It's, oh, wow. Oh, yeah, that is cool. Yeah, try it next time. But I've also had people that are like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm like, just try it. I'm not going to try it. Come on, man. Like, just try it.
Yeah.
I'm not going to do that. Well, where do we go from here?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, there. What I'm always fascinated by is how do we begin to change the tides, right? How do we, in a way, again, that's loving and gracious, but it really has the best in mind for our brothers, for our church, for the kingdom, right?
Yeah, man. I mean, and it's a battle. It really is. I mean, I feel like every day it's like, who's going to win this war, the old Adam or Christ in me?
Mm.
And those two are battling. And as I've gotten older, you know, I'm not always believing every thought that comes into my head. And this might sound a little wonky, but I'm at a point in my life now where I can kind of detach from what my mind is thinking in that moment and almost observe what I'm thinking to the best of my ability and go, wait a second, who is that?
Yeah.
Why are you hearing this voice why are you having this thought that is saying you shouldn't go for a run outside today? It's 15 degrees out and the weather's horrible. Why am I making excuses? Who is that? And so I'm able to go, oh, that, whatever you want to call it, the lesser version of yourself or the old Adam or the whatever. I'm really working on, wait, let me detach a little bit and observe my own soup of a brain, whatever the heck's going on there, and try to distinguish between good and bad, Adam and Christ, good and evil, you know, like I'm trying to be able to go, and I've gotten better at that as I've gotten older, where I'm like, oh, that voice is, that's just me being weak, or that's just me making excuses, or that's just me being lazy, that's just me being a turd. And no, you're going to go outside and go for a run today because it's 15 degrees. And that's what you're going to do today. You told yourself you're going to do it last night. The temperature dropped and you're going to stick to what you said you were going to do. And it's going to suck and it's going to be uncomfortable, but that's where the good stuff is. And I know that now. And I think for many years of my life, I ran from that and I came up with excuses and they were justifiable. You know, you know, every year for the last 3 years for that Edgewalker, we've had a cold snap blow in before. And it's been 15, 20 degrees, snowing, icy, and I'll shoot a text out or make some phone calls. And I'm like, there's got to be one other guy that's crazy enough to go out there with me. And there has been. It's been one guy every year that's like, I'll do that. And we're out running and 15 degrees and snow and doing the plunge. But I'll tell you what, it makes it a lot easier when it's 45. So it's developing that for me, it's developing that internal dialogue or that internal voice and going, all right, who am I really? Who do I need to listen to? And not always seeking to chill and rest and have a break and all of these excuses I come up with my own head. You just got off of 48, your wife's working, the kids have to go here. And then you detach and go, wait a minute, this is 30 minutes. I'm going to spend 30 minutes flipping through Instagram. You're telling me I don't have 30 minutes to go for a jog in 15 degree weather? Suck it up. And that voice is getting stronger, but it is like a muscle that you have to develop. Because in the beginning, you're like, no, no way, dude. You look outside, you're crazy. And people driving by are looking at you like you got three heads, right? Like they don't even want to go to the grocery store and you're out running in that stuff. They're like, those guys, they've lost their mind. There's something wrong with them.
Right.
But I found like that's where it's at.
Yeah. And I think that there's a contingent of people who would say, oh, well, they're just trying to be this, that, or the next thing. But they just don't understand the drive to do it. Like, why are they doing that? You know, but that's
because those skills translate everywhere. So that mental toughness, I feel like your brain is such a battleground, man. And it's like doing those things that you don't want to do, when you finish them, you're like, okay, I was just talking to a guy today yesterday at the gym, and trying to get on with the fire department. He's like, I got all the skills, but I just can't get my math. I can't pass any of these math tests. And I'm like, sounds like the chink in your armor is your math. So start working on the math. Oh, I don't know, man. I've just always struggled with it. I've always, well, yeah, every single one of us has a whole history that no one knows anything about. I don't know what your upbringing was like. You don't know what mine was like. I don't know what you've been through. You don't know what I've been through. And we could probably peel each other's ears back with horrific stories of the crap and the suffering that we've been through and that we've overcome to get to this point. And it's like, work on your math, start doing Quizlet. Well, I'm just so busy. Okay, take 30 minutes after work and start hammering on the math. Well, it might take 6 months, but you want a job in the fire service, right? And that's the only chink in your armor. Well, correct it. You're in good shape. You're smart. You can talk to people. You're going to be just fine. You need to correct this one little thing. And I can tell he's defeated. He's just ready to give up. Like, don't give up. It's just math. Because if you don't keep pushing here and you don't get that 70 or that 80 on that test, you're just going to get old and wonder, man, I wish I would have been on that fire engine. You're going to be in a nursing home and see a fire engine go screaming down the road. And you're going to be like, oh, that could have been me.
Right. Not to mention like what you've done such a good job of articulating today, you would not have developed in you the kind of character that is only built through struggle, through doing something hard, through doing something you don't want to do.
And once you've been there before, you can go back.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, man, this is really difficult. I've been in difficult places before.
Yeah.
So I know if I keep going, there's going to be light at the end of the tunnel. And if I quit now, I won't even. And you keep going and you keep going and you keep going. And you see a little glimmer of light and you just keep going. There it is. You know, the sun's going to rise the next day. So keep moving forward and try to correct your weaknesses. That's really, but I could tell, you know, this poor young man, I'm like, don't give up, man. You're so close. But that's where you learn. That's where you grow. And we avoid it. And our society is in such a place now where we've got creature comforts that our great grandparents could not even imagine. And we think that going for a run outside for a half an hour is suffering. It's like, we have no idea.
Yeah.
We have no idea what, think about what our ancestors went through even to get here for you and I to be sitting around a table where it's warm, sipping on a cup of coffee. And we're like, oh man, I'm just really struggling because what? Yeah. Well, I worked 8 hours yesterday and I only got to watch 2 Netflix shows when I got home and I really wanted to watch 3. And okay. Like you put it in perspective of what people have gone throughout history. And we got it pretty damn good, man.
Yeah. And, you know, which makes me reflect on Shane McGraw. I just posted it a couple of days ago, but I've heard it said a million times, like, good times.
Yeah.
Create soft men create hard times, and hard times create strong men, and strong men create good times. And, you know, it's tough, I think, as a parent to, it's hard to just fabricate tough times, but we kind of have to do it for our kids, I mean, we kind of have what we have going on right now, which is people changing definitions of words, people overlooking stuff that is, I mean, gross, people acting as if this is okay. And then pandering it to other people. And you start to degrade your society and you start to, I mean, we're getting to if we continue on this path, we're going to be so soft that we could be, you know, steamrolled over by, you know, a pillow fight at a sorority party. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. It's just, because, and listen, I'm guilty of it too. I want things to be easy for my kids at times. I want to give them all the things that I didn't have but then there are moments where like, there's a meltdown because you can't be on a screen for 5 more minutes or something, like, dude, I'm doing something wrong.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
And it's, we are inundated with information and comfort. I mean, once your eyes are open to it, you see it everywhere. You're driving down the road, you're going, oh my gosh, there's a Subway, there's McDonald's, there's a Burger King, there's a whatever. Everything's fast, everything's quick, everything's this. We all want everything super high powered, fast. Well, I want to get in shape. Okay, well. Sounds like a good idea to do it in the new year. I'll do it in the new year. No, you won't. Do it now. It's so easy to think that one day I'm going to act this way or do this thing. And it's like, that day will not come. You have to start now. And you have to realize you're surrounded by tons of creature comfort. You don't have to do anything.
Right.
You can work from home now. You can sit in an office chair. You can order food delivered to your door. Stream anything, any video, any whatever from all over the planet. It is so easy now to have access to anything, right? Like one of my friends said that she was a dear friend of me and Michelle in YWAM, Montana. And she said, you know, it's been really hard as she's teaching on human sexuality to people, because it's easier for a 15-year-old boy to look at porn than it is for him to get a glass of water. So I could pull my phone, boom. If I want a glass of water, I have to get up and go to the sink. I don't even have to do that anymore. It's unreal how comfortable we are and how much that has a potential to corrupt us, to make us worse, to make us, you know.
Yeah.
And I think it is like, no, life is a struggle, and that's where the good stuff is. When you get up and do things that, you know, it's not about comfort and happiness. Not everything can be comfort and happiness.
Yeah.
Because if you're trying to be comfortable and happy, you're never going to be either one. They don't come that way. Like, if you want to be comfortable and happy, well, don't try to be comfortable and happy.
Yeah.
Seek things that make you uncomfortable and do, you know, for me too, it's like, are you happy? I'm like, yeah, I think so. But what about the old, some of the older ideals? What about honor? What about courage? What about integrity? What about discipline? What about work ethic? What about... You start pursuing those things and you're like, yeah, I'm actually, you know, I'm pretty happy. I'm doing pretty good, because I'm not pursuing happiness. I'm pursuing these other things. And kind of the little fruit at the end of it is I get a little happiness. I get a little joy. You go, man, me and my boys set out to build this deck and we're like, oh, I don't want to do that. And now look at it.
Right.
Like, we did it.
Yeah.
It's awesome.
Yeah.
But it wasn't fun doing it.
It wasn't. And I had this conversation with my 10-year-old yesterday, because this is not a shot at this mom, but she had said something like, yeah, my son's not going to be there for the next couple games, this and the next thing. Oh, and don't forget to have fun, you know? And I, at first I'm like, man, I wonder if that's a shot at me, like her kid's not having fun, this or that and the next thing. And I got to thinking about it and, I actually wrote some more about it just, and I was telling my son, I'm like, I think fun is very short-sighted. It's kind of like happiness versus joy, right? Like happiness is dependent on something else.
Mm-hmm.
Did I drink a cup, a nice fruity cup of coffee? Did I, do I have the car that I want, a house I want? But once you get those things, it'll wear off and then that happiness is gone. It's dependent upon something, where joy, and maybe, this is semantics, but I think it's more than that. I think joy is something that you can have even when the times are hard. It's like a state of your internal being and how you are perceiving a situation and the control or the responsibility that you take upon that. So, as I'm talking to him, I'm like, No, I don't. Fun is not my goal. Like, will we have some fun? Sure. But there's a lot more to it than that, because I want you guys to be strong young men. I want you to work hard on the court. And those guys aren't playing ballet out there. That's going to be rough. We're going to have to run hard. And if you're not ready to run, you haven't been put through the grinder.
You're not going to have any fun.
You're not going to have any fun. And it's not, you know, and is it fun to lose? No, it's not fun to lose. And we have been, but the other thing that's happening is that they're battling together now. Like, I had to stop during practice and say, like, listen, joke time is over. We played. Now we have to get down to it. I need you to technically be proficient at these things. I need you to cut here. And this is a spot that I want you to be at. Not here, not there. I want you exactly here. And this guy, you need to do it exactly like this. Because if you don't, you won't do it in the game. Now get on it and do it. And man, those boys, they got to work, man. We had some fun later, and I told them the difference, and then I shut it down and like, hey, now we got to stop again, and now we got to go to work because we have to develop it. So, anyways, I think that it's all to say, you know, we've been talking about it for hour and a half about this idea of doing hard things, putting yourself in uncomfortable places, and it's not going to come real quick, right? Things don't come real quick. I doing jiu-jitsu, you know, I'd be underneath this big guy and my first instinct is just to like work really hard, squirm, and I'm trying to push off, you know, and it's like futile, man. Like most of these guys are huge dudes, bigger, you know, like I can't just muscle them up. And so the guy goes, hey, you need to learn to be uncomfortable in that spot. You need to learn to be comfortable being uncomfortable. That's when I first heard that. He said, just do little tiny moves. Mm. Just take a deep breath. Cause you know, it's exhausting. You're underneath there. You can't breathe as deep. There's a little bit of anxiety there.
Sure.
And so like, just you get your breath, you get your bearings, and then you just make a small little move. Now the next thing you know, this guy's like way off balance. And now you just have to do one small little quick move. And that person is on their back. So if we could learn to be uncomfortable, take small steps, like your dude, do a little bit of math here, do a little bit of math there. Oh, now you can turn that book over and you can take a test and you'll be just fine. Yep. Right.
And your struggle with math might not be this person's struggle with math. You can look at them and go, oh, they got it so easy. They're just mathematicians. I'm like, yeah, but they're not built like you are. They're not as mentally tough as you are. So right. Maybe they passed all the tests. And maybe this is your little mini cross to get into this system. Yeah. Just embrace it, man.
100%.
Just work on it. It doesn't mean you suck. It doesn't mean you're dumb. It doesn't mean any of those things. It just means you have to work a little harder in this particular area because you don't have the gift that other people have naturally. And that's okay. It's all right, man. You'll get over it.
Yeah. So,
and if you don't, at least you tried.
Yes.
If you went through this for 10 years and it still didn't click, you tap out after 10 years of trying and go, dude, I tried to pass this math test to get it and I could not do it, but I didn't give up. And then I was 45 and I thought, you know what? Maybe I'll do something else.
Right. And you gain character along the way.
But the stuff that you learned in that process and how much you failed, was it a failure? It depends how you look at it.
Correct.
Because if you look at it from a different angle, you're like, man, who did I become in that process?
Yep.
I learned a lot about myself and other people and I got better.
Yeah.
And I learned so much because I didn't give up. Now, if you just go, I'm not good at math, it's clearly I can't do this, and you can just quit. What are you going to learn out of that?
Yeah.
You're just going to quit.
Yeah. Yeah. You're going to learn that there's an easy way out. Right. But is it really out? Cause you hold on to that stuff forever. And that's ends up becoming your go-to.
Mm-hmm.
Cause you haven't developed that tenacity to, damn, it's cold. I don't want to go outside.
Yeah.
But I'm going to do it anyways. Cause I've done that before. Yeah. I took that step.
I mean, how did you get here with your podcast? I'm sure you had a lot of those questions in your mind and doubts in your mind. Like, should I do? I don't know. Oh, how much is that? Or who do I have on first? Or how am I going to sound? And you just kept pushing forward, keep pushing forward, keep pushing forward. And I'm sure you're like, man, I'm getting better at this.
Yeah. Well, I remember, I think it was December-ish, I was talking to you and I had just done a podcast and I had like some of the software had an issue with that. And I had some other competing interests come up and a pull from family and a pull from, you know, this and this and self-created stuff. Right. And you're like, don't stop, dude. Yeah. Just keep going. Just it sounds like you've got something to work through. And and that stuck with me too, man. I mean, that was something that helped propel me through that is to have a brother just say, just keep going, dude. Sounds like something, you need to work through, but keep working through it.
Oh man.
You know? And so here we are, doing this and, yeah.
You're getting better. The guests are getting worse.
No, not at all, man. This is great. I think one thing that I would like to do here is just, spend a couple minutes, trying to be precise for a second, as precise as we can. So how would you define masculinity? And then the follow-up would be, how is biblical masculinity different? Hmm. And you touched on it a little bit, but I want to just,
That's a good one. I think masculinity in general are those things that we can look to throughout history and say at a very basic level, these are things that culturally across time and space, people have agreed upon and say, that is what a man is. Whether that's courage or honor or duty or sacrifice or what have you. And so you have these general broad motifs that pop up throughout history that people have generally voted and said, that's it. I think the difference between that and Christian masculinity is obviously Christ is the center. And so we're not just looking at history from the ground up. We're looking at divine revelation in Christ, the Word incarnate, and what that means to us through the history of the church, the tradition of the church, and through the scriptures. And that's the difference. And there's a lot of overlap in those two, but there are times where we can say, as followers of Christ, that's a no-go. That might be considered masculine, but that's a no-go for us. Why? Because we have divine revelation in Christ. And yeah, maybe it was at one point, you know, manly to have a bunch of wives and to have a high body count or whatever it is that you did, but divine revelation in Christ says no. So we don't do that. Well, why? Because we're followers of Christ. We are disciplined ones who follow Christ. And so we might have all of these desires with our masculinity, with our fallen, with the old Adam that's in us, but we have submitted ourselves to Christ and to his kingdom. And so we don't do that. Why? Because it's been revealed to us. So that kind of is the main difference for me is that, and some of those things, there's overlap, but they don't always line up. Oh, yeah. Come on, man, be a man. We're going to get hammered tonight and go to a strip club. I don't do that. Come on, man, be a man. Protect your wife. She's getting beat up, like you mentioned earlier. Okay, I will do that. Right? Like, that's the difference. And I think that's hard for people to wrap their mind around, and I don't expect people who aren't in Christ to adopt that particular way of seeing the world. And so I can see masculinity in the culture and be like, man, that's cool. Like, look at how hard that guy, whatever, in the Olympics,
yeah,
did whatever. That's amazing, man. That is some old school manliness stuff. But also filtering it through the lens of divine revelation and saying, hey, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife and become one flesh. I may not always like it, but I'm like, I'm submitting myself to this, right? Because the old Adam in me to be like, no, that's don't worry about that Bible stuff, right? Like,
yeah.
But it's like, no, this is who I am as a man. This is what it means to be a God-fearing Christian man. And so this is what I do. It's not an option. It's in the closed fist.
Yep.
This isn't an open fist issue. You know, I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I'm going to serve her to the best of my ability, and I will sacrifice for her as Christ sacrificed for the church. And that's what that looks like. So there's these general characteristics throughout history of masculinity, but it gets a little narrower for us who are in Christ.
Yeah. I love that. So we are really tapping on the battery here of this thing. And I want to finish up before we get to the end of the battery. Let me take a quick look. Yeah, I think we got a few minutes left here. So the next question would be, so you said, what are the four P's that you were talking about?
What did I mention earlier? Protect, provide, prepare. And I said procreate because I didn't know any other way to say marriage.
Sure.
So that obviously when a man and woman come together, the general trend is to procreate and have children.
Yeah. Because what I wanted to do is just like, hey, what are some things that we can be doing or teaching our boys, and doing ourselves, in developing this biblical masculinity? And I think, so first of all, I mean, we have to be grounded, right, in Christ. And then that preparation begins. You know, is it Ephesians 6 where talks about the armor of God, right?
I believe so, yeah.
And is it shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, right? Mm. So the preparing to fight, preparing for things that may just be thrown at you, preparing yourself to do hard things, and that prepares you to protect, right? Because all of these things, we're really low here. We're getting the battery warning here, so we might shut off.
It's all good. It ends where God wants it to.
So prepare, provide, protect, procreate. So it sounds like what we're doing is we are taking the tenets of biblical masculinity, taking the tenets within the Bible, and we are developing those, deepening those, so we have roots and a foundation,
absolutely,
in which to go from. And
I think, you know, you're preparing people that gets neglected a lot. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, we protect and we provide. Well, yeah, but it's more than that. You know, we're preparing our children for a very rough world. We're preparing our children for what it means to get up and go to a job and have no one thank you. We're preparing our children for what it means to bear the name of Christ in a world that is becoming increasingly hostile to Christ, his church, the morality of the Christian tradition, the worldview of the Christian tradition, the worldview that built the West as it is now. We're preparing them for, hey, this is who we are, and this is what you're going to encounter out there.
Yes.
If you're going to get a career, we're preparing you. This is what it's going to look like. You're probably not going to want to wake up every morning, but you're doing something that's uncomfortable, and it's your job. It's your duty to do it. Right. It's an honor to do it. And you might not get thanked. So we're preparing you for the things that are going to come, because for you and I, man, that there's going to come a time where we're not going to be here anymore.
Yep.
And so our children really are our trophies.
Right.
You know? Like, so what are we preparing them for when we're not here?
So there's a time where we're learning, we're being discipled, and we're preparing ourselves. But there's a time then that we transition into, now we're preparing others. Now we're protecting others. Now we're providing for, we're taking responsibility and accountability. Well, brother, this is awesome. I think we can go, let's do this again.
Sure.
Can I lock you into that?
Man, anytime. I love it, man.
Because Scott, this has been awesome. And, you know, I would like to talk about worldview and what's going wrong and what we might need to change and how we can step up. But hey, brother, thank you very much.
You bet, man. And one closing thought on that is, I was going to talk about, you know, as we look at the scripture right out of the beginning in Genesis 1, speaking of worldview, one of the primary things that God does is he has this creation and he brings order out of chaos.
Mm, amen.
What I'm seeing now as I get older in the West particularly is we're seeking to undo that. We're bringing chaos out of God's order or attempting to do that. And when we do that, known or unknown, we're declaring war with God and we will lose. God brings order out of chaos. That's what he does. He brings families together. He forgives us. He brings us together. He unites us. And we can see this fragmentation, this polarization, this chaos happening. And we're like, what is going on? It's the unraveling of God's good order.
Well, dude, great segue into our next topic, our next time together. I don't want to say topic because I think we're just chatting, but let's start on that next time.
Sure. Can I, would you mind if I closed in the Colic for Purity, which is a ancient prayer? Or we got to wrap it up.
No, the batteries are a guide. So you just say it and then I'll plug it in.
All right. Yeah. Sure. So this is a prayer that has been prayed for quite some time. And it's very dear to me. We say it before every worship service in my tradition. And it simply goes like this. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother.
It's been an honor, man.
Yeah.
Love it. For real.
Thank you. Yes. Thank you for listening to this show. If you enjoyed it, please like, share, and write a review. Also, check out my webpage at 1016man.com. That's 1016man.com. Gentlemen, do not stand idly by. Live a life of purpose and truth. Become a 1016 man. Become a shepherd. Become a warrior.